Acts chapter 20. There are five Bible passages related to this amazing man, Tychicus, the king's messenger. Now, can I say, I have never in my life heard a message preached about this man. I am 37 years of age, and I have never ever heard him mentioned in public that I can remember. Never in all of my Christian experience have I ever heard any Bible teacher, evangelist, or whatever dedicate an evening to talking about this man. And yet, in a very real way, I want to lift him tonight. And I want to set him right in the middle of this great congregation. And I want you to learn something about him. Because he is not put in Scripture for nothing. He's there for a reason. For our learning. We believe that these passages of Scripture are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That when Paul wrote these things about Tychicus, he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write them. For our learning and for our good. It's not just a history lesson. There's spiritual meat in here. And this evening is the last of Paul's friends that I will be dealing with in this series. It has been a tremendous time together. Souls have been saved, backsliders restored, people have been blessed, and God has honored his word. It has been an amazing 2 or 3 months. And I don't want to go over them all tonight, but oh, the things that have happened even in my life since we turned to this after Christmas. And I'm so glad that God led us this way for these weeks. Next week, in the will of the Lord, it'll be my pleasure to talk to you about the whole gamut of Christian service. Because all of these men and women that we've been talking about all served the Lord in serving Paul and the churches. And I want to draw it all together. And I've used Swindoll's great title, Improving Your Serve, for the message for next week. And I'm going to look at an amazing character in the Bible who will show us the perils that surround Christian service. So it should be quite a time in the Word next week for the final of this series. And then we turn into a new series, of course, the following week. But what we're doing tonight is we are at the end of Paul's friends and the study of Paul's friends, taking what would may appear to be the humblest of them all. And just note what the Bible says about him. Acts 20 and 4, there accompanied him into Asia, that is Paul, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And we have the amazing story of Paul preaching until midnight. And the man who fell asleep in verse 9 on the window listening to Paul fell off the wall and fell off the window and was killed. That hasn't happened to us yet on Tuesday night, thank the Lord. But it must have been an amazing occasion when this man fell asleep listening to Paul and actually fell off the window ledge and was killed. And Luke talks about this situation. But Tychicus was there on that amazing occasion, waiting for Paul to arrive and traveling with him. So that's the first mention of him, traveling with Paul. Then over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and 21. Verse 19, Ephesians 6, for context. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. He'll tell you all about me and all what's happening. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, to tell you about myself, that you may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So he'll tell me all about you, and I'll tell you what's more, says Paul. He'll comfort you when he comes. They obviously need it, comfort. Now, the same kind of theme coming in Colossians again, Colossians 4 and 7. 4 and 6 for context, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know, he may know your estate, and, again says Paul, comfort your hearts. And Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So he's traveling in to Colossae with Onesimus. Then we go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and 12. Verse 11, we remember so well that night we preached on this. Only Lucas with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And the last reference to Tychicus in the Bible, Titus 3 and 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So he's sending either Artemas or Tychicus to go and tell Titus to come to Paul. And we know from subsequent history that Titus did come to Paul, and many believe actually that Tychicus stayed there in his place and did the real work for the Lord, or leadership for the Lord, in that very difficult island of Crete, where further up in verse 8 and verse 9 you will see there were a lot of problems on the island amongst the churches. So there you have it, friends. 5 short passages on this man. What am I going to say about it? Well, it's certainly very probable that out of 9 out of 10 lists of Paul's friends would leave him out. He doesn't immediately spring to mind whenever you think about Paul, but I hope he'll spring to mind in your mind for the rest of your life. Because one day, Christian, you're going to meet this fellow and talk to him. And I want you to know about him before you get there. So as you'll say, ah, Tychicus, we heard about you. What an amazing inspiration your life was to us on that first day of spring in 1984. Did I say spring? Yes. True. What an inspiration you were to us in that city of trouble that we lived in. I don't think any man ever served Paul better than Tychicus did. Although, mind you, I reckon his rank in the church was probably the humblest. What was he? He was, in effect, a letter carrier. He carried letters. That was his main work. And he carried letters in a day when a letter arriving was an event. And you know, the Bible says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And the frequency, I'm afraid, of our postal service has tended to blunt our appreciation of the value of a letter. You know, the postman, he tends to be mentally invisible, doesn't he? Do you know the name of your postman? Have you ever talked to him? He fills so usual a place every morning in our lives that most of us take him for granted because he's so usual. You just take him for granted like the fresh air or like the daylight. But the man who for the last 7 years of Paul's ministry was Paul's messenger, first to the Ephesian churches and then Paul's messenger elsewhere, Paul can, you can't ignore through lack of thought this character if you think about him in the context that I have mentioned. There's a lot in it. When you ponder the five passages that we have read, it's true that he may be mentally invisible, but he is spiritually indispensable in the hand of God for the ongoing movement of the kingdom of God across the Roman Empire. Maybe mentally invisible, but spiritually absolutely indispensable in God's hands. He's not only a servant of Christ. He is, as I shall try to prove from the scripture tonight, he is, Tychicus, a symbol of the ties that bind all the members of those scattered churches in those persecuted days in various provinces into one interested and affectionate family. He is, in Scripture, the one who shows us this. He is a symbol of the value of Christian correspondence. You see, a letter bridges untold spaces. A letter conquers hungry absences. You know that trite saying, out of an illiterate age, the wee proverb, it's kind of cruel, out of sight, out of mind. But the letter keeps in mind those who are out of sight. And that's the reason why Tychicus is called by Paul, my comrade in service. Because between them, Paul the writer, Tychicus, the letter carrier, between them, the pair of them were used by God to feed a flock that was vast, but a flock that was absent. Paul couldn't be with them all the time. I wrote, Paul is really saying, Tychicus carried, and God gave the increase. You know, it's hardly possible for me tonight to exaggerate the importance letters had between those churches in those days. In molding the whole development of the Christian church, because in this correspondence of Paul's that Tychicus carried is the very lifeblood of these churches, as I shall prove later. And when you view Tychicus's job for the Lord, or work for the Lord, in that kind of light, the star of Tychicus rises from the horizon of a thoughtless obscurity into a very clear heaven of very honored prominence. Here's Paul, and you can imagine him fettered in a Roman prison, or a Roman lodging, because he was allowed a house of his own under house arrest, but he is fettered. But Paul wrote that although he was fettered, the word of God refused to be chained. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing to think that the New Testament letters, the most of them, were not written in some beautiful house by a lake or somewhere on the Italian Riviera, or at some holiday that Paul had where he had time to write. They were actually written when he was under arrest by the Roman authorities. Most of the New Testament letters were written in jail. And although Paul was manacled many a time, the Word of God refused to be chained. You know, men imprisoned Jeremiah, but Barak, he loosed the written word. You remember Tyndale? Tyndale might languish at Vilvoorde. And a man like Martin Luther might chaff at Wartburg. But England and Germany were flooded with the streams of living water that issued from the threshold of those chambers where those men were held. And of course, I've often said it, from that little Bedford jail, some of you have visited it, came the greatest Christian tract ever written, next to the Bible, the Pilgrim's Progress, from a Baptist preacher who was imprisoned for 12 years, cut off from his young bride and children. That lovely character from Anworth in Scotland, and when I go through that beautiful place, if you come off the boat at Stranraer and you travel towards Dumfries or whatever, you come through Anworth, and it's worth at the Solway to stop there and have a look at the old church where Rutherford preached that he was put out of for faithfulness and put under arrest. And when he was going to be brought up for being a traitor, the authorities said, he actually died before he came before that bar of men. And Samuel Rutherford wrote those beautiful letters, immortalized in Mrs. Cousin's beautiful hymn called Emmanuel's Land. The bride eyes, not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. She wrote that from the beautiful letters of Samuel Rutherford. E'en Anworth were not heaven, and preaching were not Christ, he said. And in my storm-bound prison, my Lord and I held tryst. E'en then the murkiest storm cloud, whereby a rainbow spanned, caught from the glory dwelling in Emmanuel's land. And there is a statement of Alexander Solzhenitsyn's that absolutely thrills me, which he wrote, if I remember right, in his famous book, The Gulag Archipelago. He said, when I was in Soviet prisons on the Gulag, there were people in prison with me who were believers. And he said, quote, the only people who were free in those prisons were the believers. What a lovely thought, that although they were chained, and although millions of them probably died, they were free. You cannot chain the Word of God. It will not be bound. Men have given their lives to burn this book, to exterminate this book, to do away with this book, but it will not die. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not, says God. Men are as the grass of the field, they wither, they pass away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That is why it is my inestimable privilege to Tuesday by Tuesday stand here with the absolute thrill of preaching the eternal word of the living God. This book is God-breathed, and it can't be bound. And Samuel Rutherford may have been cramped at Aberdeen, and of course, held in, but the word came out. And so on and so forth. Scotland, England, Russia, Ethiopia, the world. Across the prisons of the world tonight are many men and women who are imprisoned for the cause of Christ. But the word that they preach will never be bound. Praetorian guards actually held Paul fast in that lodging by the Tiber in Rome. But men in Philippi and women in Colossae and young people in Ephesus hung upon his words, even though he was manacled and held by the Romans, and held by Praetorian guards, yet away out there, across that known world, thousands and thousands of believers were hanging on every word he had. Why?
because Tychicus
took what had been written and carried it to them. He was the king's messenger. And as I can imagine maybe in the house of Lydia where services were held, or Philemon, or Aquila. And the messenger would come and unroll the papyrus paper and those burning phrases of heavenly wealth and practical detail of homely advice to parents and to children, to masters, to slaves, to husbands, to wives who knew and loved the Lord Jesus would flow out. And there was Tychicus, who had the pleasure of bringing it. And the authorities might check Paul's missionary journeys, but they couldn't stop Paul's ministry. They couldn't stop it. It was impossible. I am told that Tertius wrote for Paul with a very diligent pen, because Paul was not always able to write himself. Probably because he was restrained by manacles at times. But as Paul would pace up and down, and his friend would write down what he was saying, can you imagine Paul walking up and down and saying, the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Can you see him pacing about and saying, God forbid, and the man writing it down in Greek, of course, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they were thrilling days, weren't they? And can you see Tychicus get it, put it into some kind of wallet, probably put it under his cloak, and away he goes, across deserts, maybe. Certainly across mountains and fear of robbers and all the rest of it, from town to town, city to city, traveling, taking the word of God. My, what a job he had. And just let me stop here for a practical application. You know, the value of Christian correspondence is still here. There was a man called Marshall McLuhan, a professor in Toronto. And Marshall McLuhan said that because of television, writing was going to pass away. And he was so convinced of this theory, he wanted to get it out to the whole world, that because of television, writing was going to pass away. So how did he get his message out? He wrote a book about it. Writing is not going to pass away. I was reading some very interesting statistics from the post office. They say that just after the war was the great time of letter writing. The huge millions upon millions of letters sent out from soldiers to their sweethearts and so on and so forth. Just after the war, that was the great peak of letter writing. And it has dropped significantly. But it hasn't dropped altogether. Their statistics were amazing. I wish I had actually written them down when I had them. I was just reading it in an airport the other day in a newspaper, and I thought, that's amazing. Still millions of people want to write to each other. There is something about a letter. And you say, I'm no good at writing letters. Well, what about this one? I got this letter the other day. Now, you talk about Christian correspondence. How would you react if you got a letter like this? What would you say? Would you say it was valuable? I got this letter from a psychiatric ward of a London hospital. And you will remember that about 3 years ago here on Tuesday night, I did a series on church history, but I got a way off beam. I got away from preaching the word. I wasn't preaching the word, and I was preaching church history, and I felt that there was something wrong in these congregations. I couldn't hold the crowd. They weren't listening to me. Oh, they were looking at me, but they weren't listening to me. There was a cold atmosphere in the meeting. I could feel it. There was no power. There was no unction of the Spirit. There was no joy in my soul and heart and mind. There was no thrill in preaching God's word, because I was talking about church history. And not a single person at the Crescent said a word to me. They were very kind. Not a word. And the Lord said to me, look, you better do something. And I said to my friend Hazel Douglas, who is now in France serving the Lord, she's a good friend of mine, and I said, Hazel, you are my friend. You will be honest with me. My wife wasn't in the congregation those evenings because the babies were very small. And now they're big, she's still not here. But Hazel was there, and I said, you were at the meeting tonight, sister, and you are my friend. Now, I want you to be honest with me as a servant of the Lord and as a Christian sister to a servant of the Lord preaching. Tell me, what's wrong? What was wrong tonight? And Hazel said, when you get back to the word, Derek, you'll be okay. I said, thank you. That's exactly what I need. And do you remember how that we left church history and we turned to the book of Ruth? We started to preach through the book of Ruth the next week, and we forgot about the church history. And a girl got saved the very first night. I saw her here the other Tuesday. She got saved the very first night. And I'm sure church history is very important, but that's not what this meeting is all about. And after I had said that in public, and I went down there and was walking along, this fella came to me afterwards. He said, oh, brother, he said, how did you know that we felt like that? I said, well, the Holy Spirit just showed me. But he said, that's how we felt. And another friend I know, she went away from the meeting, an older Christian, and she said, I'll go back to Tuesday night at Crescent when Derek gets back to the Word. But she was kind enough not to say that to me, because she'd probably have hurt me. But she just let the Holy Spirit deal with me and obviously prayed for me like mad. And that's 2 or 3 years ago. Now listen to this letter. Now, some will think I'm reading this for... Some may misunderstand me, but I can't help that. Because if you're a stranger here, you will not know the love that there is in my heart between this congregation and me. We are together in the Lord's presence. And things happen at this meeting that are different to other meetings because of that something that God has done. And I can say things to this congregation that I can't say to any others. There's something about what the Lord has done. And I can share things here that I can't share in other places. So you'll have to bear with us. Because we feel we're a family. In fact, we not only feel it, we know it. It's not just meeting-itis we have. We want to be honest and share things. Now, here is the letter. For 2 solid years, I have been writing a book on the subject of encouragement. And the desperate necessity for Christians to comfort one another, as Paul says Tychicus did. When he comes to you, he'll not only tell you all about me, he'll comfort you. He always brought comfort. And I've been writing about this whole business of encouragement and bringing comfort. And the title of the book, as I've told some of you before, is Don't Wait Till He's Dead. Go and do it now. Don't wait till he's dead. And you know, the Lord spoke to me this very day about that situation, about another person's life. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to have to do something in this situation. Because I better not wait till they're dead. Go and do it now if you feel you should encourage somebody or tell somebody you're sorry or admit a fault or whatever. Do it now. Don't wait because you may be gone tomorrow. And if you want to witness to someone, ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to do it tonight or today. And this fella didn't know anything about this. Nothing about it. I don't even know who this man is. I can't even remember him. And just before I sent the final manuscript away to the publishers, that very week, which is about a fortnight ago, I got this letter. Dear Derek, I hope you are still alive and well and going strong, because this note is meant to encourage you. I said, Lord, you're joking. You know, this letter came into the church and it was passed to me by my friend Joe Morrow, who was traveling with me, my Tychicus, if you like, although that doesn't make me Paul. But Joe is very much my Tychicus. He's always a letter carrier, and he helps me, and he travels with me. And we were away down the country, 5 mile town, and we were sitting having a meal in a hotel before a meeting in a library. And Joe said, there's a letter come into you to the church. He said, there you are. So while we were having our boiled egg, I started to read it. And boy, I could hardly read it because of the circumstances. I said, Lord, that's the very thing I'm writing about. I hope you're still alive. And this is meant to encourage you. I said, thanks, Lord. I hope I'm not too late in giving my thanks, because you helped me more than you can ever realize. I know what your first thought will be, and that is, it wasn't you, it was God. Well, I want you to take fair share of the thanks, because you're human, and you need it, just like I needed your help. You know, this letter came into the church, and it was passed to me by my friend Joe Morrow, who was traveling with me, my Tychicus, if you like, although that doesn't make me Paul. But Joe is very much my Tychicus. He's always a letter carrier, and he helps me, and he travels with me. And we were away down the country, 5 mile town, and we were sitting having a meal in a hotel before a meeting in a library. And Joe said, there's a letter come into you to the church. He said, there you are. So while we were having our boiled egg, I started to read it. And boy, I could hardly read it because of the circumstances. I said, Lord, that's the very thing I'm writing about. I hope you're still alive. And this is meant to encourage you. I said, thanks, Lord. I hope I'm not too late in giving my thanks, because you helped me more than you can ever realize. I know what your first thought will be, and that is, it wasn't you, it was God. Well, I want you to take fair share of the thanks, because you're human, and you need it, just like I needed your help. And the reason I'm writing now is I can't sleep, and I'm feeling pretty joyful, so I don't want to miss an opportunity of saying something good. You'll grasp what I'm on about if you read on. You see, a long time ago, about 2 years, you may remember a young chap, quite handsome and well-dressed and altogether quite sane-looking, came up to you after one of your Tuesday night lessons, and the very moment you looked into his eyes, he broke down and started crying uncontrollably. Well, he was me. Now, from the day I started going until the day I stopped, I don't think I missed a lesson in between. You see, I was born with fear in my heart as a child, and that led to depression. So much so I had to leave my home and family and friends and church and everything I loved at the age of 17 to try and find an answer. But there was none. Now, I'm sure you know what depression's like. Otherwise, you wouldn't preach encouragement like you do. Or like you did. And I hope still do. That's the hope you're not dead bit. So during every one of your lessons, I cried. And from up there in the pulpit, I could have sworn you were looking especially at me, and that the whole sermon was for my benefit. And for those 2 hours every Tuesday night, my life became worth living. And there's more, if you'll bear with me. I won't sleep anyway. I do hope you are alive, Derek. There it is again. And that this letter reaches you, and that you keep this letter, so any day you're down, just remember there are blokes like me in terrible need, and need help. Anyway, two lessons you preached. One was about Martin Luther, and I'm not sure about the other one. Oh, that's the church history bit. Well, I remember you saying the week after the second sermon was finished that you were going to change your original plan, for you felt you were getting away from God's word. Well, those were the only two sermons that my depression and tension did not lift. And that's nearly 3 years ago. And also, I love your lessons on Ruth and Boaz, because I happened to be going out with a girl at the time, and I thought they were especially for me. So I expect you're interested in what has happened to me since. Well, I've been in psychiatric hospitals for the past 19 months. And I have attempted suicide 4 times. And I'm sure God's not too pleased with me. And then he says, I hope your wife and your family are in good health. Yours faithfully. And he signs his name. Now, what would you do if you got a letter like that? Let's just bow our heads and pray for that fellow for a moment. In silent prayer. We pray for this young man, Lord. We pray he will not take his life. We pray that the tapes that have been sent out to him from Tuesday night will be a blessing to him now. And that soon he will be well again. And back here with us in Ireland. Thank you for the power of Christian correspondence. Even from deeply depressed people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say to you folk here tonight that the media crave letters. I know they do. They crave letters. They count the success of a thing or a failure of a thing very often according to the letters that they get. And what do we Christians do? We don't write to them. We say, I wish that those producers would stop producing that poor material they frequently offer. And yet we should encourage them to produce better. If 1,000 letters were to land on a producer's desk tomorrow morning in Ulster saying, hey fella, you did a great job there. That was a super thing. Thanks for letting us have that Christian on that program or that emphasis on that. Do you think he wouldn't be affected? If he got 20,000 letters, he would die of shock from sheer encouragement. And I speak in jest, but you know what I mean. And yet we complain about them. Yet we never ever sit down and write when they do good. And they don't do bad all the time. When they do good. We have no idea of the power of letters. You know, lift the Belfast Telegraph some night and look through it about some young person somewhere who has done something well. Why not take your pen and write and say, well done, Jimmy. Mary, you did a great job there. And we're just praying for you and thinking about you. And that was wonderful. You know, they'll probably frame it. You say, everybody else is doing it. They are not. Everybody else is not doing it. You would be amazed. And if I could only encourage some of you, Andy's going to get some letters this week, Lord. If I could only encourage you to lift your pen and write to people. And I think we're missing out on this. You know what Charles Swindle said? Charles Swindle said, Christians may appear to be cross-eyed discus throwers. You ever seen a cross-eyed discus thrower? Well, he said, they may appear to be cross-eyed discus throwers. And cross-eyed discus throwers may not score many points. But he says, there's one thing they always do. They keep the crowd awake. And I want you to lift your pen. And you may appear to be a cross-eyed discus thrower. But let the Holy Spirit guide you. And use your pen. And there's no telling what will happen. In life's dying embers, I have 2 regrets. When I am right, no one remembers. And when I am wrong, no one forgets. When I go wrong, I get letters. I can tell you. If I do right, do I get as many? This is one of life's problems. A little letter. I think of that lovely Christian Florence Nightingale who thought she would go to the Crimea for the Lord's sake and nurse those men. And it was very much frowned upon in Britain at the time. And she got a letter from a doctor, Ward Hughes. And this is what he said. My dear Miss Florence, it would be unusual. And in England, whatever is unusual is thought to be unsuitable. But I say to you, if you have a vocation for that way of life, act up to your inspiration. And you will find that there is never anything unbecoming in doing your duty for the good of others. Choose. Go on with it. wherever it may lead you, and God will be with you. And God was with her. And when I look at the nursing profession today, I think of that letter from Dr. Ward Hughes to a dithering Florence Nightingale that made all the difference in the world to her. Just a little letter. And of course, that's the beauty of Tychicus. It just appeared to be a letter. But it was a lot more than that in God's hands. What sort of man was he? You know, don't let my imagination go too far, but I can imagine him arriving in, you know, covered in dust, absolutely exhausted, with his wallet or wrapped up in a cloth, and taking out Paul's letter. And Paul says, you know, he'll comfort your hearts, this man. And I've said this before about others. Here is a ministry all of us can have, like Tychicus had. To Colossae and to the Ephesian church, Paul says, this man will be to you a comfort. He will comfort you. And I sometimes wonder if wherever I go, I leave comfort behind me. I wonder if I do. Well, Tychicus did. Do you leave comfort behind you wherever you go? When other people meet you and you come along, you've been with the Lord, you're fresh with a message from Him perhaps, or in prayer, and your life is full of the Lord and of His Spirit, and you're a comfort wherever you go. How lovely. What a lovely ministry to be a comfort. If ever Ireland needed comforters, if ever Ulster and Northern Ireland needed comforters, she needs them now. People who will bring a message of comfort instead of backbiting and slander and gossip and silly talk and sarcasm that sometimes dominates Christian conversation. He's a comforter. He'll comfort your hearts. And out he goes with Paul's letters. Oh, the value of Christian enterprise. What an enterprise he had. Now, the Roman Empire had excellent roads and a very good postal system, but it was only available for affairs of state. They didn't have a private letter postal system. And private letters were dependent upon the kindly help of any traveller who happened to be setting out from where you wanted to get the letter to, or from where you wrote it to where you wanted to get it to. And Tychicus was the man. I'll take it, he says. And you can journey, you can map out on the map, quickly mark the journeys he made, but it takes imagination to picture the weariness of the road and the perils of the way. Dangers of crossing rivers, dangers from being robbed, dangers in the city, dangers in the desert. On he goes for the Lord, and it's not easy, and there's no soft living in it. Because the Church of Jesus Christ overspread the map of Europe, and what was harder still, here was a kingdom within an empire. The kingdom of the Lord within an empire. And here is this silent figure quietly going across it, carrying those precious burdens. And my, what a result they achieved. And of course, they had a fantastic effect upon the development of the church, because it kept alive the interest of one Christian church in the other Christian church. And he strengthened them in mutual affection by giving frequent opportunity of expressing it in his letters from Paul. He was, in fact, as he went out on these great enterprises of getting these letters to these believers, he was showing the value of Christian enterprise. And I hope you're on an enterprise for the Lord. I hope you're not stuck in a rut, but moving out constantly with messages from Him. It's a great thing to have a message from the Lord. Boy, I'll never forget when I was ill and I was lying in bed feeling pretty miserable and very ill. A brother came to me and he sat down by the bed and he looked at me and he says, "Derek, I have a message for you. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But," he says, "this sickness that you've got is not unto death. But it's for the glory of God. And he said, you're going to get better. And your ministry's going to double. Well, I nearly doubled up in bed with joy at such a word. I said, brother, do you really mean that? Yeah, he said, I do. I'm convinced of it. I seemed to get better from that day on. You know, I had lunch with him today. And we were talking about it. My, I'll never forget that man coming through that bedroom door and just sitting down ever so quietly and said, this sickness is not unto death, you know, but unto the glory of God. And the Lord will double your ministry, brother. And away he went. Does the Lord give you messages like that for folk? When was the last time the Lord asked you to go on an errand for him with maybe a verse of scripture for somebody? Just a wee verse. To comfort them. Or the Lord said, go and pray with that person. And you didn't go, but you felt you should have gone. See, you and I, throughout the rest of this year, could go all over this island bringing the King's message. You'd be amazed at the thousands of people on this island who don't understand the very basics. They're all mixed up in denominationalism and sectarianism and all mixed up in all kinds of problems. And they don't understand that Jesus died for them. That his blood was shed for them. That their sins can all be forgiven. That they can be born again of the Spirit of God and set free to live for God in a dark age. They don't believe it's possible for them to be saved and to know the forgiveness of sins. And to you, my friend, who is born again, to you is given the privilege of passing this message on. Hey, fella, are you a good King's messenger? Did you pass the King's message on to anybody today? Christian ladies and girls this evening, you are the King's messenger. Have you given his message to someone today? Look at Tychicus. What a symbol. Church to church, carrying the King's message. And boy, oh boy, to paraphrase it in Northern Irish dialect, what a result. Because Tychicus is the symbol of the growth of Christian unity. And I'm not joking. Or not just having a trite evangelical phrase. Because the main aim of Tychicus was to link up one distant point with another. But as every journey was dotted with halting places, he's got to stop somewhere. And when you read Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul is saying to the overseers of the church, now if any man wants to be an overseer in the church, the first qualification he's got to have, if at all possible in his home situation, if possible, he is to be hospitable, given to hospitality. And why would these leaders need to be given to hospitality? Because the inns were so immoral that Christians couldn't stay in them at very peril of their morality. And they needed a Christian roof over their heads, or a Christian tent, or whatever you like. And that's why Paul is saying, now look, you men who are taking on the oversight and leadership of the churches, you've got to be hospitable. That's got to be a qualification. For that position. Because people like Tychicus were going around and carrying messages, and evangelists and pastors and teachers were traveling from city to city and they needed hospitality. And Paul's testimonial, you know, regarding Tychicus gives us that impression that he was a man who could come under your roof and be a blessing to you. And I think that he probably, on his great travels, would call in at Christian homes along the way. And who knows, but they might say, hey, what's that letter Paul has to Ephesus? And he might, or Colossae, and he might well have read it before he even got there. And he'll tell you, says Paul. Now, notice the scripture. He'll tell you all the details about me. He'll tell you what I'm doing. He'll tell you my affairs. He'll tell you all about me. He'll share with you what God is doing in my life. Now, I reckon that that's a great point to finish these studies of characters on, because here is Tychicus, and he's bound to have sat down with these Christians when he got there with his letters and tell about how Epaphroditus got better. He's bound to have told how the fresh commission was given to Mark. He's bound to have shared with them the spiritual development of Timothy. He's bound to have talked to them. You see, a fellow, Dr. Luke, he's a really constant brother. He's so faithful. He's bound to have told the tenderness of Onesiphorus. I would think he would have talked about the uncertainty of the way Demas was behaving. And I think without doubt he would have told them all about Paul's boldness and Paul's prayers and Paul's love for the saints and that fellow Paul, what God's doing in his life. And Paul says he will. He's my ambassador. He's my messenger. He is, in fact, the very same word, Paul says, he's my paraclete. The word paraclete, he'll comfort you. He's a comforter, is the very word used of the Holy Spirit. He'll come alongside and he'll comfort you. And I'm sending him. That's what he is. He's like a beacon light, telling the message of the progress of the faith throughout the Christian world. And I reckon after he was through, that failing hearts were cheered up. See, that fellow Tychicus. My, he was at our house the other night, or he was at our church, and he told us all about what the Lord's doing in Rome. And he told us all about, you know, Epaphroditus and how faithful he was and how the Lord healed him from his sickness. And the Lord had mercy on him and healed him so that Paul would not have sorrow upon sorrow. See that fellow Tychicus? What a blessing he is. You can see I'm not exaggerating. He was Paul's ambassador. He was one of the vital men in the development of holding the Christian church in unity. Boy, we could do with a few of them at the moment. To draw true believers together in a true unity of born-again men and women. It was left for the Christian letter to prove that the heart of man is wide enough and deep enough to entertain the same love for thousands as for one. And Paul loved Tychicus, but through Tychicus and the letters he gave out, Paul was able to love thousands of believers. That's the value of writing. That's the value of a letter. And the letters which Tychicus carried proved so inspiring. I'm not exaggerating when their hearts literally glowed when they heard those words, because they were spirit-inspired words. And I'm not saying that our letters will be the word of God as it was given to Paul. Paul was in a very particular situation, and this is the literal words that God was giving to him. But that doesn't mean to say that the letters you and I write, that the Holy Spirit will not help us to use this inspired word of God in our letters to be a blessing to others. And they proved so inspiring, and hands were clasped with fresh fervor, and Christians were drawn together under the messages that were given in these letters, that there is no question that one church started to borrow the letters of the other church. That's what happened. And they all started to borrow letter from letter. Do you have a letter from Paul? Can we read it? You can have ours. And the crisis that has occurred in one congregation is, of course, going to occur again and again in similar bodies all over the world. And the letter that speaks direct to the heart of one man or one body of men will talk to the hearts of all men, for we have a common human nature all over the world. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. No matter where you preach it, under what clime, in what condition, what race, what nation, it's powerful to the bringing down of strongholds. And here's Colossae sharing a letter with Philippi, if you like, and Philippi sharing a letter with Colossae. And here's Philemon, who got a letter from Paul about this fellow Onesimus, who had run away from him, a slave who had now got saved. And he says, please take him back. And Philemon, he says, you can have my letter that Paul wrote to me. And gradually the pile of letters begins to grow and grow and grow until we have the New Testament. And this man is the key to having this New Testament, because he is the king's messenger, and he built it better than he ever thought. He carried letters. He probably never realized he was carrying material for a Bible. And as the sweat poured off his brow as he went over some rock somewhere, or got over some hedge, or tried to escape some robber, or traveled in shipwreck or storm or whatever, as he moved on carrying those letters, he never dreamt probably that he was being used of God, bearing the very word of God in his hand. How exciting. And he talked of things and the people nearest his heart. And he didn't realize he was used of God to cement the Church of Jesus Christ in the then known world. And that web of the church was woven, and the shuttle in the hand of God was Tychicus. Restful, yet never still. Necessary, yet probably seldom appreciated. Welcome for the messages he carried, and perhaps unthanked for all the perils he had passed. He's a great character. How little did that man dream the day that he was selected, when in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus selected him and Trophimus to guard and protect the Asian contribution to Paul's relief fund. That's how he started out. And he protected the money to Paul's relief fund for Christians in trouble. And he guarded it and protected it and carried it with his friend Trophimus. He never probably dreamt that his voyage to Jerusalem was but the prelude to a whole series of travels in which the saints of the whole church would find their needs met. Not by the coin of this world, but by the golden currency of the words of life. We turn a corner in life, Christian. And you turn a corner in Belfast, or in your life this week in the city. And you know not the wonder of the road to which that turning of that corner is leading you. You turn around it, you say, Lord, why am I in this situation? And suddenly there's a whole new thing in front of you. A whole new day, a whole new circumstance, a whole new life. And you just turn the corner. And you're treading tonight, some of you in offices in this city, and businesses in this city, in colleges in this city, and hospitals in this city, housewives working for the Lord at home, raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you're going according to instructions. And it's hard going, isn't it? Of course it's hard going. I find it hard going. You find it hard going. But you're going on according to instructions. Brother and sister, may I be used in the hand of Almighty God this night in this pulpit to encourage you. That you'll go out that door and head home with joy in your heart. Because as you carry out the instructions that the Lord has given to you faithfully day after day, only eternity will show what is being wrought by your faithfulness. Boy, I sat with a man today, and he was depressed about his work for the Lord. And I said, brother, let me tell you again. You have no notion of what God has done with the faithfulness of your life. You've no notion. You've been faithful for the Lord most of your days. And you think, oh, I'm finished. It's no good. I'm no use. I said, how do you know? Look at Tychicus. Did he ever dream that I would stand in front of video cameras, being recorded by audio tapes to an audience of men and women like this in a bomb-ridden city, in the depth of a political crisis, in the teeth of sorrow and heartbreak and trouble in the 20th century, and stand for an hour and a half in this pulpit and thrill to the very thought of his ministry? Did he ever dream of it? Of course he didn't. And a wee word you'll say for Jesus one of these days, brother. And a stand you took in the depth of a storm, when seen from eternity will shine as the very stars of heaven. And you say, I'm glad I was brought through that. I'm glad I was put into that. I'm glad I had the opportunity to say that. I'm glad I was allowed, even in restricting circumstances, to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, nobody ever talks about this man. But can't you see? The letters of Paul are great, but you have to have the messenger to carry them. May you and I be a Tychicus to Ulster and to the world for the rest of our lives. Is there any greater privilege in the world than to just carry the Lord's messages? Brother of mine in the Lord was going for supper one night after preaching in Carrickfergus Baptist. And you know Ulster suppers, you know, the table groans with pavlovas and meringues, and there were about 20 there. And the Lord said, go back to Carrickfergus Baptist Church now. Well,
it's 11 o'clock at night, Lord.
Go back now. He said, Lord, what will this wee woman say? She's had about 20 in for supper. And you know what they're like for supper? And the lady's been preparing. He says, she'll have my life. How can I say I'm going? Go back to Carrickfergus Baptist Church. Okay, Lord. I'll face that Ulster woman. He said, excuse me, sister. I'll have to go back. That's all right, Mother. Get your coat. That's okay. Lord bless you. Couldn't believe it. Got in the car. Drove away down from the country. Carrickfergus Baptist Church building. There's a wee woman standing outside the door. Been waiting for you, she said. I knew you'd come. Hey, the Lord told me to come. What's wrong, dear? She said, I heard the gospel, she said, and I went away home with quite a few children, and I was doing the ironing. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and told me it was time I was saved. And the Lord said, go back to the church building and I'll bring you the message there. And standing by the church building, my friend led her to Christ. Could the Lord trust you at supper time? To carry a message across this city to somebody in need. Could he use you? The Lord said to a lady that I know very well recently, take that Bible to Jerry Adams. A Bible of a lovely Christian who was murdered in this city, a young Christian. Take it to him. Show it to him. All right, Lord. Away she went. You can imagine the journey she had and how she got there. When she got there, she said, Jerry, see that Bible there? That's a young Christian in this city who was murdered. And it was virtually underlined from Genesis to Revelation. And she said, I want you to see that. Jerry said to her, took a lot of courage for you to come here today. Can I have that Bible for a fortnight? And I'll get it back to you. I'll tell you something. If the Lord had said that to me, I wouldn't have gone. Would you? One of these days, in the teeth of the wicked, heartless things that are going on in this province, some wee boy or girl will carry the King's message one day, and it will go in. And we'll have revival. Some man or some woman will be used of God to turn the tide. In a city of trouble, as you can hear just now. I'm greatly burdened about Ulster at the moment. Day and night, it almost breaks me. This endless trouble. Christian, there was terrorism and trouble in this day. And one of the most wicked
terrorists of all was Paul, who allowed boulders to be dropped onto the precious face of one of the loveliest young Christians the world has ever known and battered him to death. His name was Stephen, and Paul was acquiescing in everything. He went to put the Christians to death, and God saved him. And he became the greatest exponent of the Christian gospel in history. With Tychicus carrying his messages. Could God do it again? Sure he could. But the half of us don't believe it. Would God speak to us tonight? And I don't know who the Lord will send you to before the week's out, but I plead with you, if he sends you, go. No matter who says what. Shall we pray? Father, these are dark days. We thank you for your precious word, for all it's taught us tonight. Thank you for the value of Christian correspondence. Thank you for the comfort that Tychicus brought. Thank you for the value of Christian enterprise. Thank you for the growth of Christian unity in the hand of God. And Father, it is our prayer that we will be prepared to do the work of a Tychicus in these days, in the hand of God. That, Father, wherever the message is to be taken, that without fear or let or hindrance, we will carry the King's message, even if it means death to us. So that once more, this land might be bathed in a spiritual awakening. Father, our eyes are towards thee. Speak loudly tonight. And thank you for this lovely man and for telling us about him in your word. People of God said, Amen.